Good to see each of you this morning. Just a piece of housekeeping note. If necessary, I'll get my 22 and shoot these lights out. I got a camera to see if we might want to video. The camera was a good one, but didn't do a good job. But I did notice when a speaker stands up here with those lights on, their face is completely washed out. Shadows are all over the place. Then some of you complained about a glare being very pronounced. So maybe we'll only turn it on with men who have hair on their heads as opposed to those who are handicapped such as I. But it is good to see each one of you. The ladies who participated yesterday got to enjoy a substitute, Glenda Shales, who flew up from Texas, developed an abscess in her mouth and a bad infection that made her disoriented and still had problems into yesterday. She's staying with a friend up in Tennessee right now. So we had to get somebody at the last minute, Friday afternoon. And a Christian from just over the border in Tennessee, Jennifer Maxey, came and presented two sessions for the ladies in the morning and in the afternoon. We had some good attendance from the area, from congregations in the area. And we had attendance from the members, ladies here as well. And hopefully there'll be discussion about the profitableness of it and maybe doing it again on a regular basis. But I'm confident that those who were present, Connie said, especially the second one, the afternoon seemed to even be better than the first. And so it's good that she was able to come and do that for us, and I hope you ladies were edified. We're going to be finishing up a little series we've been doing out of Galatians, the second chapter. It's posted there. We've read it a couple of Sundays. And that's the incident where Peter got caught up when the Judaizing teachers from Jerusalem or Antioch came, or Jerusalem came up to Antioch, and Peter and even Barnabas got caught up in it, and they withdrew from the Gentiles. And Paul rebukes him for having done so. And so what we wanted to do is establish the idea that Peter had decided to concede what God wanted him to do. And in doing so, what you end up doing actually is presenting yourself in a position where you have allowed yourself to be masked, so to speak. And what you're doing is simply reflecting those around you instead of reflecting Jesus Christ within your life. And what we need to recognize is that if we do that, then what we're doing is actually living by concession. And living by concession is not a good thing. As we define it for ourselves, it is an act or an incident where one is conceding, acknowledging defeat. And specifically with regard to our lesson this morning, obviously they are acknowledging defeat or conceding to Satan. And of course, we know the danger that comes in that kind of behavior. We've talked over the last three Sundays about how this takes place, how we can be guilty of concession, the reasons that we find ourselves conceding, and the damage that it's done and can do to us. I presented for you what I think to be three keys that I would hope we took away from those particular lessons. The first key that I would hope we took away from it was the idea that all conceding to the devil is sin. We need to recognize it as such. We don't want to beat around the bush about it. We also need to recognize that we become weak in our faith when we concede, when we allow our faith to be weak, we concede, and that we need to know the dangers that lead to conceding. And we enumerated those in the lessons that we dealt with at that time. We also want to recognize that there is a hope in all of this. There's a good to all of this. As we talk this morning about how we can find ourselves overcoming this temptation, this weakness of conceding. And again, remember, it's conceding to the devil. It isn't a matter of simply a concession to one another in matters of judgment, in matters of expediency, in giving preference to one another rather than being self-centered. We're talking about the spiritual matters that bring about death for us spiritually because of Satan's involvement. Quite simply, as we begin to look at this and want to overcome, it really begins with the idea of being watchful in this matter. Satan seeks to take advantage of us. And it isn't just to take advantage in the sense of, well, he's gotten the upper hand on us here. He wants to destroy us. Make no mistake. Satan's end game is our eternal damnation. Nothing less is what he's after. So we need to be watchful of that. We need to recognize that he searches out our weaknesses. He looks for the weaknesses in the defenses that we put up before him. And then he bores in on those weaknesses. I would dare say that anybody here that's been a child of God for a number of years that is dealing with repetitively a sin that they're confronted with, and sometimes they overcome and sometimes they yield, I would imagine that each and every one of us, I've been there too, will acknowledge that those are weak points. Satan doesn't come after me in my strong points. He knows that I'm really strong in that with the Word. I have strong confidence in God, and I'm in total submission to God in those areas. But he has seen that when he tempts me in other ways, I may yield. Maybe not always, but I'll yield. More so than to those strong ones where he can say, I can't remember in years that I got Joe to do something like that. But these other things, he's able to yield. He's able to get me to concede. And again, I think every one of us, not just new Christians, but every one of us find ourselves in that kind of position from time to time. So recognize that indeed he's always after us in our weaknesses. Seldom, I'm not saying never, but seldom in our strengths. Peter says something about that over in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter and verse 8. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan wants a piece of you. Satan wants a piece of you because he knows once he gets a piece of you, he may be able to get a hold of more of you. He may be able to bring you down to the point he can devour you in every aspect of your living. That's what Satan's up to. Satan's just no good. We need to recognize it. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The interesting thing about this whole matter of Satan wrestling with this is that while he doesn't wrestle with us against flesh and blood, but in the higher plane of our spiritual being, the odd thing about it is he does use flesh and blood in order to attack us in our weaknesses. That doesn't take away from the truthfulness of what Paul is saying here. Paul is wanting us to simply recognize that it isn't the idea of a fist fight. It isn't the idea of a machine gun fight with someone. It isn't the idea of a sword fight. It isn't physical in that way. But rather, Satan's always after our minds, after our hearts. Satan's always after us to doubt about something. And oftentimes it is something of the flesh. And therefore, if he can get us to concede, if he can get us to quit watching, then we'll find ourselves conceding. And you take a moment to reflect back upon those sins that you find the most difficult to deal with. Now, not always, but how many times are they temptations that he can blindside you with? You're thinking, I've got it down. I've got this down. I've got it so down that now I'm looking over here at something else, and all of a sudden Satan throws that temptation on my weakness, And before I can turn around, I've committed the sin. So what does that tell me? Well, Paul had told the Ephesians in the fifth chapter to be circumspect. The idea, you know, speakers aren't supposed to turn their back on the audience. But it's like this. I'm always watching. In every direction I'm watching. So that I'm not so concentrated over here that I ignore what Satan's doing to entrap me over here, so that the moment I turn, boom, the trap is set. And it snaps. And I've yielded to it. So I need to be watchful in all these things. And by being watchful, what I'm going to do is recognize that ultimately then I'm going to find myself willing and able to resist those things that I was watchful about. It isn't going to be simply the idea that Satan caught me at my weakest. If I'm being watchful, then I've been circumspect and I can see what Satan's about to do and I can build up in that area. Okay, he comes at me over here. I can build up the things that will help me to take God's way of escaping the temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I can deal with it. Why? I was watchful and now I'm ready to resist. Those who have engaged in great battles in the physical world, in armies, are usually those who are able to see the battlefield and see their weaknesses, and if they're able, go and fortify those weaknesses. They want to make sure that they don't get outflanked. And that's what having that watchfulness, that's what having that sense of resistance, I make sure that Satan doesn't outflank me on this. Don't get so caught up in your pride that you're able to overcome this sin every time. Never a problem. But that over there is something Satan can get me on many times. It's because I wasn't watchful. It's because I didn't learn to resist him in those areas. Peter says this over in 1 Peter, the fifth chapter. In verse 9, he tells us, resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering is experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We need to recognize that resistance is important on our part in our service to God. We need to have that ability within our lives. Can you move the cursor down to the arrow at the bottom, please? Yes. Thank you. I told you that's what Peter said in 1 Peter 9, 5, verse 9. And the psalmist tells us this over in Psalm 119. Can you take me way back? Psalm 119. Yes, thank you. Therefore, all your precepts, according to all I consider... is right. I hate every false way. Remember, Psalm 119 is filled with examples of the Word directing our lives, the Word strengthening us. Here again in this verse, we see it again. The precepts, that's the Word of God, concerning all things. I think about the Word. I'm letting it help me to resist the things that Satan wants to throw at me to destroy me in my walk with him. So I need to be willing to resist. I need to be willing to be watchful. I need to be willing to resist. And then it becomes easy to do what? It becomes easy to repent. Why? Well, first of all, because I've been watching for the Lord's sake. That's where my mind is, for the Lord's sake. And I've been resisting with what? With what the Lord has given me to resist. And therefore, when I have yielded, even though I have yielded after having perhaps resisted but not fully, I am immediately in a mode, in a mindset that says, I want to repent. I want to turn away. And therefore, I repent of the sin that I've committed. I would imagine most of us have found ourselves repenting. This may sound a little strange, but I think it'll make sense.
I repent almost as I'm finishing the sin. That may seem odd, but when I've committed a sin, those who have been Christians for a number of years, you're aware that it's a sin. And the whole sense of godly sorrow takes over, and then you're willing to turn away from it. That's not to say it won't grab me again, but I'm not going to stay in Satan's snare. I'm not going to stay in Satan's trap. And therefore, I repent. And Jesus gave the warning, if I won't repent, I'll perish. And I need to remember that to be true. I need to be willing to take on that attitude that says, I'm going to do just that. It is, in fact, a case of repenting or perishing. You need to think about your life in all aspects and ask yourself the very simple question, is there an area of sin that I commit that I don't have that regret, that godly sorrow, that change of mind? If you allow that to be happening in your life, then you can go back to last month when we talked about Romans 6, those two lessons about what master do we follow? If you have an area that you're not willing to repent of, then I would suggest to you that that is one of those sins, and I'll just say this is my judgment from the Word, that could indeed take you out of the light and damn your soul. Because you've set aside this niche and say, I'll commit this sin, and I'll commit it when I want to. I'll commit it when it's convenient, and I'll not regret it. I'll not have godly sorrow, and I'll not repent of it. If I have one sin that I treat in that fashion, I believe that puts my soul in danger of eternal damnation. I can't be walking in the light. When we walk in the light, as we'll read at the end of the lesson in 1 John, as I walk in the light and He is in the light, I have fellowship with Him and the blood of Christ cleanses me of the sins I'm committing. Why? Because as I'm walking in the light, I'm aware of those weaknesses. I repent of those weaknesses. I'm talking here about the idea of setting aside a sin that says, I know that's a weakness and I'm just going to live with the fact that that's always a problem I'm going to have in my life. I'm always going to be, someone might say, I'm always going to be somebody who blasphemes God's Word. God's name, that's just the way I talk, that was the way I learned to talk, and that's who I am. I don't know that you have the hope of eternal life. And you can plug any other sin in there. And that's why I would like for us to take a moment to just reflect on our lives, to say, is there something, not that I've had to battle often through my life, but that I've simply resigned myself to, that's a sin I'm just going to commit. I know I've mentioned this over the last 2 months. I've mentioned this point a great deal. But it simply is because I hope you'll share with me in that sense of defining what it means to walk in the light or not walking in the light. So let's be sure that we have the attitude that is going to allow us to repent of the sins we commit and therefore not perish, therefore not leave the light, and therefore not live a life of concession. I think it's also important for us to recognize that we need, if we're going to overcome, we need to be individuals who indeed teach and rebuke. You see, everything we've been talking about up to this point has been a lot of what do I need to do for me, about me, etc. I think the reason this last part is important is because with this comes responsibilities that I'll step up and take, that you need to step up and take. The idea of teaching and rebuking. It is not something that's the responsibility of our Bible class teachers, of our preacher, and if one day we have elders again, of the elders. It is not. It's the responsibility of each and every one of us. Paul made this point to the Ephesians in the 5th chapter in verse 11. He says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Who's the book of Ephesians written to? What preacher was it written to? What eldership was it written to? It wasn't written to a preacher. It wasn't written to an eldership. It was written to the saints at Ephesus. It was written to every member of the church at Ephesus. And if we understand, and I think correctly so, that these words then are applicable within our lives, it's written to you and I. And it's telling you, as well as me, that we have to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. You don't get to sit back quietly and say, well, here's a member of the body of Christ, here's a member of our family here that's involved in this sin, and I sure hope Joe goes and gets them straightened out. I hope that this woman or that woman goes and straightens her out. I hope this brother and that brother go and straighten him or them out. Can some do it more effectively than others? Yes. And I recognize that. And I'm not saying I may be the one that's most effective. I'm just saying different people have different abilities and different areas of effectiveness. But never assume that you don't have a responsibility. And the responsibility is not for you to come and tell me about the weakness and sin of another that needs to be rebuked. The responsibility is for you to make the effort to rebuke them. And if they'll not listen, then feel free to come to me. And I will join with you in striving to rebuke them in order to get repentance from their lives. But we're in this together for the saving of souls. There's not one person in this audience that on the day of judgment I want to hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." Especially if I was aware of their iniquity and kept my mouth shut. And I would hope you have that same attitude as well. In our original passage there in Galatians, the second chapter, in verse 12 or 11 and 14. Look, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." And then in 14, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews?'" Can you begin to imagine Peter's face at that time? If I had been Peter, I probably would have either been as white as snow with all the blood rushing out of my face, or as red, not out of anger, but embarrassment for the things that he was saying to me, Peter, in front of all you who knew me as Peter, who had seen me present miracles, had witnessed me laying hands on some of you, and here Paul is in front of all of you rebuking me because of this sin that I committed. How would you react? How would I react? How do you react if someone tells you about a sin that you're committing that you need to repent of? How do you respond to it? Our responsibility is to rebuke one another. I know that we like everything to be on the up and up and positive and wonderful, but there are times when we need to rebuke. And in our scripture reading this morning before services, there in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." The warning here is, impart to them knowledge, impart to them understanding. Set it straight, set it right with them. Make sure there's no ambiguity in their mind as to what God wants of them. Are you willing to do that with someone? Are you willing to do that with another? Or do you want to sick the preacher on them? Or sick someone else on them? The answer needs to be no. The answer needs to be that we'll step up and do it. We'll remind them. They're behaving unruly here, is that term that's actually used over in the second book to the Thessalonians. But it's a military term. It's the idea of out of rank. Where they're to be marching in unison, all of a sudden somebody messes up that unison and it messes everybody else up and it creates confusion within the ranks. He tells us that we need to be willing to know, acknowledge them, recognize them, give them warning. And we need to be willing to comfort one another. The faint-hearted need to be comforted. Those are the individuals that are weak in faith. We have a number of new converts in the congregation. And they're still battling things we've already got down cold. We need to be there not to bury them, but rather to indeed comfort them. Not to comfort them in that sin, but to comfort them in recognizing, look, we've had sins to deal with too. We've had failings, repeated failings too. Take courage that you can develop the strength of faith to overcome that sin, no matter what it is, because God's always providing a way of escape in those matters. And so we keep ourselves in an ability to hold up firmly those who are weak. Those who are tempted to sin. We should have a relationship with each other. Now, not everybody in reality do you have a relationship with in the totality of what I'm about to mention. But there need to be people within this congregation that you have a relationship with them that says, I can go to them about a sin that I'm battling. And they're not going to look at you and say, are you kidding me? You ought to be ashamed of yourself. I've already told you I know it's a sin. I've already told you that it's a battle. And I don't need you to be burying me in the shamefulness of the sin that I know to be sin. I need to be having you encourage me to help me to be victorious over that. I hope you are an upholder of the weak in this congregation. And of course, being patient with all. The last point we'll examine this morning is the encouragement. If we want to indeed be one who is going to succeed in overcoming, we need to be an individual who is going to be steadfast in what we are doing. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Every time I read this passage, every time I use it in a sermon, I almost always feel compelled to come out to the side of the podium where I can be seen and say, it is the idea of be steadfast. Brace yourself against the onslaught Satan is going to bring against you. The Scriptures use a couple of different illustrations. And what we want to be careful of is not to assume that one illustration contradicts the other. Because we're told to flee the devil. Run away from the devil. And yet here we're told to be steadfast. Recognizing that there are going to be times when the devil's going to want to fight us and we have to stand and fight the devil. So get yourself firmly set in the Word. Get yourself firmly set with the temptation that's coming and with the power of God, with the power of His Word, maybe the power of those around you, defeat that sin. Doesn't mean it won't come back, but defeat that sin. That's part of being steadfast in our responsibilities. Our eyes are on the goal. We have that trust in God within our lives. So be steadfast. Watch, resist, repent. Repent again. Teach, rebuke, and be steadfast. That's what we need to be willing to do. And these are the things that I think identify and help us to understand the problem of being an overcomer and the need to be an overcomer. Here's what I would hope you would take away Take that back, please.
I would hope we would recognize the keys from this little mini-series to be these things. All conceding to the devil is sin. Don't mince words about it, it's sin. Weak faith leads to conceding. Know the dangers that lead to conceding. Know those areas of weakness in us that makes us vulnerable to the conceding. Do the work to stop the conceding to the devil. Do those things. God's given us the tools. Put them to work within our lives. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. As we mentioned earlier, John says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Are you walking in the light this day? Have you heard the Word and responded? You believe Christ to be the Son of God? Are you willing to turn away from serving Satan? I had a conversation with somebody yesterday, making the point to them that the reason they haven't obeyed the gospel yet is they're not willing to repent. There are things in their life that they're wanting to keep hold of. The individual conceded eventually that that was the case. And I would hope that one day they will repent of those things and turn to Jesus Christ. If you have not put on Christ in baptism, we invite you this day, as we sing this song of encouragement, to come and confess Christ as the Son of God and witness, and will witness, your rebirth in Christ. If you're a child of God that asks that we pray with you about some matter, then by all means, let's pray together. But if you have a need to respond, have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.